Well, for most of us, it's been a long Christmas break. I know some of you are in different times using the materials, but most people are, as we are, just coming off a Christmas break. And now we come into Unit 1, Understanding Your God-Given Roles. We talk about the male-female relationship in marriage. So as we do this, we're going to be covering some material I think that is extremely, extremely important. I'm going to go through this quickly because I know your time is valuable, and so hopefully I'm not going too fast, but let's just plow right into it right now. To begin my group, what I wanted to do last night was simply begin as normal, prayer, open in prayer, scripture memory. We didn't discuss the scripture memory at this time because we're going to hold that till a little bit later. As you probably know, I like to start with a question that kind of gets them talking and gets them somewhat sharing about their life. And the question that I ask coming off the holidays, if that be your case, you could use this. What was either your highlight of the holiday or what was your greatest disappointment? And let them just talk, one or the other, both if they want to, and hear a little bit about their Christmas break. From there, what I want to do is take prayer requests. I say, now we're not going to use these prayer requests right now. We're going to pray later for each other. But let's just right now share what our needs are for each other. So a little time of sharing. Several would share their need. Then at that point, we went into truth and equipping. Let me give you some of the questions that I ask. Remember, the questions are to massage the truth, to see if there's understanding, to see if it's usable for them, to see where they are in their own personal lives. So I began by requesting them to participate in these questions. I shared that the two primary camps of belief about men and women's roles in marriage have been called those of one, egalitarianism, number two, complementarianism. Just to have those terms so that we can use them over the weeks to designate two different positions. The egalitarian position would say that men and women are in pretty much same roles, that you can distinguish how you want to role your marriage. You want to have these responsibilities, I'll do this in terms of my role, your role. There really is no God-given. The complementarian role says that God has put man and woman together in marriage with the man being the leader and the woman the helpmeet, that they have different roles involved. Now next week we're going to get into equality and all the issues related to that, so we're going to hold off on that. But let me give you a little information here that might be helpful for you as a leader. Now understand this, that if it were 50 years ago, for sure 60 years ago, if I, as a pastor, were to say to the congregation that I felt that men and women in marriage should have the same roles, there's no distinction. If I were to propose the egalitarian position that's so popular today, do you know that I would be run out of the church as one who did not agree with the Bible being God's Word, did not teach it as the infallible truth? Because everyone would agree, this is what the Bible teaches. We've always believed this. And now here I am coming along teaching something so contrary, so opposite. Well, if you follow the history, I want to give you a little bit of the history so you'll understand this. What happened in the 60s, many old enough to remember this, that watch this, there was a movement, and it was called the Equal Rights Movement. And the idea was that women wanted rights to be equal to the men. And let me tell you, that was very legitimate. In my opinion, I think the church had taken a biblical teaching, had skewed it in such a way, the men had taken it, twisted it, to where now love pulled out of the formula, woman, you do for me what I want you to do because you're my helpmeet, you're my slave servant. Well, women weren't being paid fairly for the same job, there were all kind of issues, and so the top blew, and rightly so. The problem was what the people were going after with that was called an equal rights amendment, but it wasn't for equal rights, it was for same rights. And that put role distinctions to be blurred. And so with that, we had a movement that left the church leadership saying, uh-oh, what are we going to do now? Look at the ladies, they feel that, you know, now there's no distinguishing of roles. And by the way, we believe that this translates into the family of the church too, not just the biological family, but the ecclesiastical family. and only there. It doesn't go into politics, business leadership. So in that regard, the church leadership began to say, uh-oh, we're in trouble. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to all of our churches? We're going to be so antiquated to the culture. Well, what happens is typically what people want to believe, they will believe. A man's morality will dictate his theology. What we want to believe, we will believe. And so now a group of evangelical leaders started coming forward saying, maybe this is a cultural issue. By cultural, it means that, well, for instance, the Bible, it says that a woman should have her head covered when she worships. Well, most of our women do not, and we don't mind that because we say that is a cultural issue. There are certain things we do interpret through the culture. But when that was proposed, it was like a low-flying clay pigeon that was easy to shoot out of the air. And you could go right back to Scripture and say, that's not true. I mean, this was rooted in creation. So that didn't hold up at all. Next thing that happened, the new wave, was some leaders came along and said, you know, I think what we've done is we've missed this since the redemptive work of Jesus. That since there should be no more slave or Scythian, male or female. Totally out of context. And in using that, we're saying that since the writing of Scripture, the New Testament, New Testament writing of Scripture, we should have understood this, that men and women do not have differing roles any longer. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that is not biblical at all. I mean, not anywhere close. The book was given to me that was supposedly the best of all time, probably 40, 30 years ago, that proposed this. And when I read it, I have to tell you, it drove me deeper into the beliefs of the historical biblical teaching. It doesn't mean that I'm right. It doesn't mean that they can't be right. But I hope that you'll understand history is certainly on the side of this theological position called complementarianism. And by the way, I'm thankful for a group of great Bible scholars. The best of the best came along, and they began to write under the name of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood and started giving us tremendous theological works to show biblically that the historical position is the best of positions. So I want just to understand those two camps and a little bit about that. Then I ask, coming out of our materials, just to see, did they really get this? In what ways are men and women created equal? And or same, I should say here, actually. How are they created the same? And the dignity and design, we know that. Dominion, that is that men and women alike rule the earth. Within redemption, as I just mentioned, salvation, Galatians chapter 3:28. All of those areas we should understand same. But it does not mean that equality has to equate to sameness. And again, I'm going to hold that till next week where we'll jump into that in a big way. Next question I ask, what does it mean when we say a man and woman's marriage are ontologically equal and functionally different? Again, just for some terminology, ontologically refers to being. In that we're being how we are given the same roles, but functionally different in our distinctive roles of how we operate. So again, just some terms there for them to be aware of if you want to use those. The next thing I ask is at creation, what would we use to defend the fact that man has a leadership role over his wife? And I listened to, got the right answers. Well, one, he was created first. There is something to that. The fact that she was taken from him. And then a third area that we discussed a little bit was the fact that he named her. Do you know in Semitic times, as the Bible was written, it was understood that if a king were to conquer another king, the first thing he'd do is he would change the name. And by his naming him, that meant he ruled over him. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting how God named man? But he gave man the responsibility to name the woman and to show that he had authority, responsibility over her. It does not minimize love. We've got to keep that in. We'll be looking at that later. But the point is, the naming itself says something very critical. And we as Christians need to realize that we don't name him. He named us, and therefore we don't rule him. He's not our butler. God, give me this. God, do that. We didn't name God. God, in a sense, named us, and so as he gave us his name. So anyway, important just to interact on that a little bit. And then Though we're going to talk about this a little bit more next week about the differing roles, I ask the question, how is the woman weaker? We know in 1 Peter 3:7 it says she is the weaker vessel. And the point that I wanted to make in that discussion was this, that weaker does not have anything to do with less precious or valuable. That we have certain things like diamonds that are very strong, that we hold with great value. There's crystal that we hold with great value that's very fragile. We're just different. So in what ways do we differ? Let everyone discuss that. And then we said, keep in mind, there are exceptions in individuals across the board. But as you look as a whole, we know this. You could not put women playing in the NBA with men. There are a few exceptions perhaps here and there, but as wonderful players as women are, and many of the, of course, all of the professional women players are better than any, you know, most any of the normal college players and so forth. Some of them are outstanding, but there are exceptions. But when you put the two together, we know that the male is going to be the stronger. And there are other areas, too, that perhaps in terms of a woman, the strength of her sensitivity and so forth can sometimes bring her to a place that she's going to be different than the man. It doesn't mean that she's not as good. It means that she's just different and designed to be more valuable for that reason. So I know we get in trouble even discussing the differences in this day and age, but keep in mind there are differences. And so talk about that, but make sure that they understand it has nothing to do with value lessened. In fact, we believe so much, as we'll see next week, that the woman is so valuable that if the ship goes down, we want the women to get the lifeboats because we think they are so valuable. So we ended our discussion on that, went to some equipping questions on page 7, actually looked at all three of them briefly, and you might want to use 1, 2, or 3 of those. And our accountability, we'll move into accountability. I took questions on page 8, and I used questions number 2 and 6. Doesn't mean you'll want to use those two. They just seem to be the ones that I wanted to kind of ride on just a little bit and interact with them. Again, I'm going to keep underscoring the fact, don't just ask, what are you doing, but why? And go into it. Keep asking till you find the sin beneath the sin, if there is that. So with that, we move into our mission arena and talk about the testimony. I really encourage you leaders, press hard for your people to believe and to learn how to do a one-minute testimony. Many of us have grown up in campus ministries where it's just understood you create a three-minute testimony. I hate three-minute testimonies. The reason I hate three-minute testimonies is because when they're actually utilized, they become five-minute testimonies. Maybe if they could be three, it would be okay. Don't know, but I'll tell you, if I'm in a discussion, I've got about 1 minute to be able to pull the tool out of my testimony and to know that I'm not now lecturing or giving him such a long talk that he's going to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. And so anyone can do a one-minute testimony. And so if people say they can't, I take them, let them give their testimony in 3 to 5 minutes, whatever they do, and then I'll turn around and give them their testimony in 1 minute. I'm going to model mine right now for you to see what I'm talking about. And you can watch your watches. I will assure you this won't be over a minute, but it would be something like this. I was born and raised into a family that thought they were Christians. I thought I was. Church, very active part of our life. But as I began to meet some other students, as I became a student and began to see and meet other students, I said, you've got something differently. What is it? And they exposed me to the understanding it's not what I do for God, which was my understanding of religion, but it's what God had done for us through the person of Jesus, dying for our sins, drawing us into a love relationship that would change you forever. And it was through that understanding that I began to listen and hear, and my heart began to change. And I was radically changed. I became a follower of Christ, found out I was in love with Him, and began to see peace, assurance of salvation, other things that began to grow and grow and grow. And so my life was radically changed just by understanding what the real gospel was. Well, I don't know if you timed it, but that was certainly less than a minute. And one person asked me a great question. They said, you know, I have no memory of my conversion. It was so young. I have no doubt of my conversion, my love of the Lord, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, how do I tell my testimony? And there is no before in your understanding there, and that's okay. You can just explain, you know, what did happen at an early age when God, you know, revealed himself to you. You can share the little, as I call, the seed of the gospel, which should be in everybody's testimony. And then I said, just go to the after, you know, what life is like now. But then I did say, you got to be aware that that's going to be a tool you won't use as much as others will use it. But know this, you've got the best testimony. That's the testimony all of us want to see of our children, if the Lord would be so gracious. So with that, I say, let's do our testimonies now next week, and we'll start with just one or two of you, and every week we'll do a few of them. We will evaluate after that one-minute testimony, after we've heard it, we'll time them, see how long did you do it, you went over 30 seconds or whatever, but we always start with, what did you like best? What did you like about that testimony? There'll always be something you can affirm. And then turn it around to the group and say, what is it that we could do to make that even better? What could this person do to strengthen that story? And you know, the main thing I keep seeing missing over and over is the gospel. And I hope that you'll say, please put the seed of the gospel. You can't go into great detail, but put the seed of the gospel right there. With that, we go into our prayer time. We pray for each other's needs. Again, we have little prayer cards where I think I've described that before, and you can use that if you like. But one of the things that we wanted to do on this week, too, was just have a little time of praise. And so before we prayed for our needs, let's just praise God for just a moment. I think of something that worthy to applaud him for, and then let's pray for each other's needs. And that became for us a great night, and I hope it'll be a good one for you, morning, noon, or night, whenever you meet. I hope it's going to be a good one this week. But press these folks, men and women alike, in both groups. It is so vitally, vitally important to get our role distinctions clear. And so we'll address that more next week. But I hope you have a really, really good meeting this week.